good morning to all of you there throughout the world, and a very happy and blessed Easter to you as we continue to celebrate the great feast of the resurrection of the Lord. So let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, loving God, we bless you and thank you this day for the gift of life given to us in Jesus, your Son, our Lord, our brother. We thank you that he came to show us the way to a new life, a way to a risen life, a life that will never end, that begins here on earth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, too, that you've given us the great gift of the will of the Most Holy Trinity, which reigns so perfectly in Jesus and now wants to reign in us as it did in Adam and Eve and our Blessed Mother, of course, in Jesus himself. So we unite ourselves with that will that we find in Jesus, the will that was always the great goal of his life was to do the will of the Father. The great mission was to bring the kingdom of the Father and the Father's will here to earth. So we unite with everything that Jesus did, his life, death, and resurrection, so that we can make that gift of life more effective for the world. And as we hear in the gospel today, to go into the whole world and proclaim that gospel, that good news, that kingdom to every creature under heaven. So we ask you, divine will, think in our thoughts today and speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, and breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats, and may every thought, word, and deed be a perfect act of consecration, of perfection, of divine love offered to the Father on behalf of everyone. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. And as always, we ask Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, our Blessed Mother, to help us come to know, love, and possess the kingdom of God's will as it reigns in Jesus. So we say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, our hope. To you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this veil of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and all you angels and saints. Pray for us in the name and in the will of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we again wish you all a most blessed Easter season now as we celebrate the longest and most joyful and beautiful season of our church year, liturgical year. And I am here in Tucson, Arizona today with my Franciscan brothers celebrating Easter. And once again, learning and seeing all the wonderful work that's done here in this part of the world by my Franciscan brothers and sisters. And so we ask the Lord to bless them as well as we broadcast from this fraternity today. And so let us continue with our study of Luisa Picaretta's writings. This is from Volume 12. We've been studying for a few months now the longest and most important volume of her 36-volume diary. And so last time we had looked at May 23rd, 1918. Today we continue with the following passage from May 28th, 1918. And the title of this passage is The Love of Jesus for Luisa Does Not Leave a Place for Any Other Love. The Celestial Mother, it is Mary, seeks to placate Jesus so that he does not chastise. So Luisa writes, finding myself in my usual state, and we know now that that's the state of a victim soul confined to bed for over 60 years. She writes, I was saying to my beloved Jesus, Jesus, you love me well. I have more right than the others to be loved because I've never loved anyone but you, nor does anyone love me. Moreover, if it seems that someone loves me, it is for the good that they receive and not for me. Therefore, between my love and yours, no other love enters in the middle. It's a person like Luisa, a mystic soul who's specially chosen by God, has a special claim to the love of God, as she's saying, because her whole life has been dedicated to God and suffering for him and with him. And for the world, you know, for souls, to save souls and sanctify them. And so she says there's really no other love in her life. She's not given herself in marriage to anyone. She doesn't have a family to raise. And so her whole life is then consecrated and dedicated to Jesus. And so she says, my sweet Jesus said to me, my daughter, this is nothing other than my very powerful love, and it is so great that the jealousy of my love for you withdraws you from everything and everyone. My jealousy is so great that I remain on guard so that you do not breathe even one shadow of the love of creatures. At the most, I tolerate that you love someone in me, but not outside of me. Otherwise, I would make that person flee. Moreover, this also signifies that neither have you entered into another heart, nor has anyone entered yours. At another time, Jesus will say to Louisa, you will love no one, but you will love everyone. In other words, when we love with the love of God, with the love of Jesus, then we love everyone because that's the way Jesus loved. Jesus was not, he certainly had in his human affection certain love for individuals, but in his divinity and his divine life, he loved everyone perfectly and completely. And that's really what he wants from Louisa. He's saying, if you live my life, then you're going to love, certainly you're going to love individuals by the way you treat them and care for them. But through that love, he says, if it's truly a divine love that's operating in us, then that love is going to extend to everyone. So that whatever we do for our brothers and sisters, he says, you do to me. And if you do it to me, in the communion of saints and in the mystical body, you do it for everyone. And so that our love can never be a partial love or a love that knows limitations, that knows exclusivity. It's always a love that is universal. As we know, the word Catholic means universal because God wants everyone in that love to receive his love. And that's where the church comes in and where our lives and our baptismal priesthood and our own vocations are so important, that we have no claim to God's love outside of Jesus, because it's Jesus who brings the Father's love and Jesus who reveals it in its absolute perfection. And so when we are one with Jesus, we have the love of Jesus and his Blessed Mother in us in order to love others, because we know that that's a great challenge, and on our own we will fail. And so to love God perfectly means to love God with God's own love. And so Louisa says, later toward evening, Jesus returned with the Queen Mother, calling me by name as if they wanted me to pay attention to them. How beautiful it was to see the Mother, that is Mary, and Jesus speak together. My Celestial Mother said, my son, she's speaking to Jesus, what are you doing? What you want to do is enough. I have the rights of mother, and it hurts me that my children should be suffering so much. Do you want to open heaven to punishments and to destroying creatures and the food that serves to nourish them? Do you want to inundate them with contagious evils? What will they do? You say you want good for my daughter, that is Louisa. If you do this, how much will she not suffer? So as not to embitter her, do not do it. It's a very interesting scene here where both Jesus and Mary come together to Louisa, as often happens, actually. And here, Mary is interceding on behalf of mankind as her children before Jesus. And, of course, Jesus is the great mediator, the great intercessor. But as I like to say, we have one mediator between God and man. Mankind, humanity, but we also have a mediator between Jesus and humanity, and that is Mary, because as his mother, she gives Jesus to us. And so through Mary, we can certainly intercede also that Jesus would would pray for us or help us in whatever ways that we need. So here Mary is doing that intercession herself. And what is she asking? That the punishments or the chastisements that seem to be afflicting the world at this time, remember this is the very last year of World War I, and so the world has been thrown into perhaps the greatest, most worldwide chaos the world has ever known at the end of that war. And our Blessed Mother is interceding for the world that Jesus would, you know, would comfort and bring some peace to the world and would help to the world through this difficult time rather than allow this punishment of or this chastisement of World War I to continue. And she's saying that if he continues this, allowing this evil to go on, that Louisa will suffer because of it. So she's saying, for Louisa's sake, don't do it. You know, bring an end to this misery. And isn't it true that that misery seems to continue in our world today? We're facing so many natural disasters. Many scientists are saying, to an extent, the world has never known before. We can see them just seem to be proliferating today in our world. We can say, well, maybe that's because of the poor care that we have taken of Mother Earth, you know, that we human beings have certainly some responsibility for that, for the devastations that are happening. And yet we also know that whatever happens, God allows. And so Mother Nature is all in the hands of God and in His will. And so that these chastisements, if you will, that God is allowing are to teach us and to hopefully correct us in some of the things that that we're not doing in the world that we should be doing. And so then our Blessed Mother pulls Louisa, pulls Jesus towards her, draws Jesus into contact with Louisa. But Jesus responded firmly, saying, I cannot. I take away many evils for her sake, but not all. No, I cannot do this. My mother, let us bring to pass a whirlwind of woes so that mankind might surrender. Now, this might sound very unmerciful on the part of Jesus, but let's remember that part of God's love for us is the ways in which He allows us to undergo trials and undergo, you know, the miseries of life so that we change. And so when God allows it through His permissive will, it's always out of love. It's never simply to punish or to do evil to mankind. That's never God's will, but always to bring good to us, ultimate good, which is the salvation of souls and to bring all souls to heaven with Him and to bring them new life here on earth. So then she says, Jesus and Mary said many other things between themselves, but I did not understand it all. So I was terrified, but I was waiting for Jesus to placate Himself. So Jesus, you know, many times reveals to Louisa His own human, because He is fully human, He reveals to Louisa His own human distress, His own human unhappiness with the way things are going here on earth. And so He calls Louisa to be with Him in that suffering, that sorrow of His for humanity. And by her own life and her own suffering, to work with Him, to pray with Him, to live with Him, to make things better here on earth. And certainly to save souls, but also to make the lives of people here on earth better. And that's, you know, that's really our calling, isn't it, as baptismal priests, as priests in the baptismal priesthood, which was so beautifully proclaimed and talked about, discussed, and written about at the Second Vatican Council, and now brought out beautifully in our catechism. This priesthood of the faithful, this priesthood that we all share through, with, and in Christ is really what our Christian life is about. It's very interesting. I've been reading the second part of Pope Benedict's book, Jesus of Nazareth. It was written especially for Holy Week, from the entrance into Jerusalem to the resurrection. And Pope Benedict is following, in many places of the book, he talks about the letter to the Hebrews, and at one point he's talking about the priesthood of Jesus. And he says what makes Jesus a priest is really his yes to the Father. It's his obedience. You know, certainly he's anointed at his baptism by the Holy Spirit. He's consecrated from the womb, as we know. And throughout his life, he is making this continual fiat, this continual yes to the Father, which Pope Benedict says so beautifully. He says, it is Christ. So the passage in question from Hebrews tells us that it's Christ's obedience, his yes to the Father, especially accomplished on the Mount of Olives, that consecrated him as a priest. So it says that precisely in this act of self-giving, in this bearing aloft, this lifting up of human being to God, that Christ truly became a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so it's whenever we give our yes to God, when we obey the gospel and the call of Christ to be truly one with him in our lives and to serve one another and to be loving as he is loving, then he says that's when we become a priest. Our priesthood begins at baptism. That's where our anointing with the chrism, the same chrism that sacramental priesthood is used. But in baptism, we're given that seed, if you will. We're consecrated, set apart, to be a priest, prophet, and king with Christ. But it's only when we say yes to that consecration that we're really living and exercising that priesthood. And so that's what I believe is what really Luisa is learning in her life, is how to live out her own priesthood. And isn't that what each of us is called to live in our own lives? I had a very beautiful experience of that this week here in Tucson. We have in our Franciscan Brotherhood a wonderful project here, just a year or two old, where one of our brothers has organized many of the laity from the parishes here to go out and bring food to the homeless in the city rather than waiting for them to come. And we did it on a Thursday, beautiful day to do that, in honor of the Holy Eucharist. But they go and they bring a van of soup and hot chocolate and bread to the homeless on the streets of the city. And as we were doing that, I was reflecting on this idea of the priesthood of the faithful, that this is was such a beautiful witness to me of going into the whole world, as the Gospel of Mark says today, where Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, to proclaim the gospel to every creature, so that it was right out there for everyone to see. And here the faithful are serving. Many of them came to serve the food. In fact, at one point we said we thought we had more people serving than being served. That the people have responded so beautifully to this ministry, to this call, this mission to bring the gospel. And of course, the gospel never just comes in words, as Saint Francis would say. You know, we bring the gospel to every creature, and when necessary, we use words. But we do it in these gestures of giving of our time, of our resources, of our energy to people in need, our brothers and sisters who are Christ to us here on earth today. And so we bring the gospel in many different ways in our daily lives. But this was especially a beautiful example to me, because without the faithful, it would have never been possible. You see, a few priests or religious in the world can never do it all. And so our part is to help to serve this priesthood of the faithful so that they can do their part. And I think that was the genius and the inspiration also for St. Francis, beginning a third order, we call it the secular Franciscans, people living in the world, in their homes, in their families, and living this gospel in a profound way, so that by their lives and their example and their charity, they're preaching to others where they are in the world, in the marketplace, in their own jobs, in their communities. And this, you see, is the priesthood that God wants for all of us. And so it's, to me, it's really the very essence and the heart of what living the will of God is, because it's the will of God that everyone share in this priesthood, that everyone be consecrated with Jesus to bring his good news, to bring his message to the world. And so, as we continue now with our passage today, this is from June 4th, 1918, and the title is The Joy and the Feast of Jesus in Finding His Own Prayers in Louisa, The Necessity of Repairing and Identifying Oneself Completely with Jesus. So she writes, continuing in my usual state, I was saying to my beloved Jesus, do not disdain my prayers, for they are your own words that I repeat, and they are your own intentions. I want souls as you want them, and with your same volition, that is, your same desires, your same willing. Then Blessed Jesus said to me, my daughter, when I hear you repeat my words and my prayers, wanting what I want, I feel drawn to you as by so many magnets. Moreover, as I hear you repeat my words, so many distinct joys do I feel in my heart. I can say that it's a celebration for me. Furthermore, while I am enjoying it, I feel myself weakened by the love of your soul, and I do not have strength to chastise creatures. I feel in you the same chains that I placed upon the Father in order to reconcile the human race. Ah, yes, repeat again what I did. Repeat it always if you want your Jesus, who is in so much bitterness, to find joy on the part of creatures. So Louisa is praying here with the words of Jesus. And as she says, whatever we do in the divine will, it is Jesus doing it in us, because it's the will of the Most Holy Trinity that's praying in us now, the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So she's doing what Jesus did, and that's exactly what the Catechism says, that Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. So everything that we do in our own lives, in our own priesthood, the priesthood of our baptism, is just really living out again what Jesus did. We're just repeating all of the acts that Jesus did in his own life. And we're not just repeating them in a way that, you know, is kind of routine or a formula. We're actually entering in those acts, because as we know through the sacramental life of the church, all that Jesus did is still going on. What Jesus did is not finished. It's not ended. And so, as we share in his priesthood, we're doing with him what he did. We're feeding the hungry. We're proclaiming the good news. We're consoling the poor. We're sheltering the homeless. You see, visiting the sick and visiting those in prison. We're doing all the things that he did in order to keep alive his own mission and his own priesthood, his own vocation here in the world and on earth. And so that's why, certainly not just in her prayers, but in everything Louisa did, in all of her acts, she's living out, again, the very life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's, you know, what we celebrate in the liturgical life of the church is exactly that living out. It's not just, you know, performing rituals and going through motions and saying the right prayers at the right time, or participating, going to Sunday Mass. It's living fully the life of Christ with him by doing what he did and making what he did continue to be effective on earth. So when we go out to the poor, the hungry, the homeless, whoever it may be, to bring them this love of God, we're doing with Jesus what Jesus continues to do through us here on earth, in the church, in his body, which continues to operate and to do its work here on earth. So she says, later Jesus added, if you want to be secure, then always be making reparation, but do it with me. In other words, you can't, you know, Jesus is the great high priest. We don't exercise our priesthood without him. In fact, there's only one priest. You know, we're, those of us ordained to the, into the sacramental priesthood, we share the priesthood of Jesus. Those of us, and all of us baptized into the priesthood of Jesus, we're all baptized into the one eternal high priest. And so we share it with him, and he shares it with us in different ways. So your life on earth as a, those of you who are baptismal priests are going to live it in your own particular way. But we're all doing what Jesus did, because it's Jesus alone who makes our priesthood possible. And so he's asking, she's saying, he's telling her to do her reparation, and certainly a great part of the priesthood of Jesus is offering himself and his own life and his death and resurrection to the Father on behalf of us, on behalf of all of humankind, so that the justice of God can be fulfilled, but can also, through God's mercy, that justice of God will be fulfilled in a way that will help us to come to know and possess this kingdom, and not deprive us and humanity of that great gift of God's life. So he says to Louisa, fuse yourself so much in me as to form one single echo of reparations between you and me. Where there is reparation, the soul finds shelter. The soul remains defended from the cold and the hail and from everything else. On the other hand, where there is no reparation, it is as one who finds herself in the middle of the road, exposed to lightning, hail, and all other evils. In other words, he's saying, if you want to find the shelter of my kingdom, and of course God's kingdom in that beautiful image of the mustard seed that becomes a great bush, God's kingdom, or the net that reaches out to all the world, God's kingdom is extended everywhere to embrace everyone. And that's our shelter. But he's saying, to find that shelter, you have to do with me what I am doing for humanity. You have to live your life in such a way, we have to live our lives in such a way, that we're providing that shelter for others. The shelter of God's mercy by our acts of reparation, so that where there is, as St. Francis, or his, that great poem, the instruments of peace, where there's hatred, we would bring love. Where there is hunger, we would bring nourishment to people. Where there is homelessness, we would bring shelter. Where there is sorrow, we would bring joy to God's people. And so by that, that's reparation, you see. We make up for what is not happening, for what others are not doing. And he's saying when we make that reparation with him, and certainly we can do it in our interior, because not all of us are able to go out and to do these things. Many of you, perhaps, who are listening today are homebound or are not able to move about as you'd like due to our various frailties. But we can still make that reparation within us by our prayers, our desires, our intentions to do good for others and to unite our little acts throughout the day, no matter what they are, with these acts of Jesus, with this life of Jesus that was given for the life of the world. It was given to bring God's kingdom here to earth. You know, he is the kingdom, and wherever Jesus is, thy kingdom is present. So when we unite with him in whatever we do in our own priesthood, in our own trying to live out our baptism, then, and the Eucharist, then he says, I am present. I am there. So not only are you doing it to me, but you become my presence to these individuals. So the Christ who lives in those that we pray for and all of humanity, he also is now living and carrying out his mission in each one of us. Then he goes on to say, the times are very sad, and if the circle of reparations is not enlarged, there is a danger that those who remain uncovered will be struck by the lightning bolts of divine justice. In other words, he says, if we're not doing our part. You see, there are people who will suffer because of our lack of carrying forth our own vocation and our own mission of priesthood. And so, you know, it's another beautiful work here in this part of the world and in so many cities today is the providing shelters for the homeless, for those who don't have a place to live. And there are many more today on our streets because of the economy. And so part of the mission here is to provide shelter, to provide places where people can go for the day. Sometimes we have a poverello house, which provides shelter for people during the day and food, a couple of meals and hot shower, a place to do their laundry. I've been very blessed to witness that and to be a part of it. But there are also many shelters throughout the country and the world that provide for people at night. It's a beautiful image. You see, nothing we do in the divine will is done simply in spirit. It's never done simply in the abstract. God is asking us to participate in what Jesus wants to do in the world, in a material way for people. And sometimes I think in our spiritual lives and our spiritualities, we lose sight of that. You know, it's easy for us to kind of in our own comfort zone and our own securities to forget that it's always a call, as Jesus says in the gospel, to go out into the world, not to just be, ensconced in our own comfort, but to go out into the world to bring this good news to others. Now, of course, we go out in many ways. So those of us who cannot physically go out, we still go out to the world in our hearts and our love for them, in our prayers for them, in our generosity for them, in our providing, hopefully, the resources to serve the needs of others in the world. And so it's a tremendous call that we have, and yet it's such a joyful one because we never do any of this alone. We do it always in the body of Christ. But when we see this image of sheltering others, you know, providing a place, a home, a little respite, you know, an oasis, a beautiful image here in the desert is, you know, we provide an oasis for other people. We welcome them into our own homes, which is a beautiful thing to do if we're able. And, or we participate in this effort, in Jesus to provide shelter for others. You see, we're not just giving them material things. We're giving them the kingdom. We're giving them the good news that God loves them and that God wants them a part of his family and he wants them embraced by this great network, this great this great tree of life that is the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not a place. It's a relationship through Christ with God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying when we provide that shelter through our own interior lives, then he says, and by the things we do in our physical lives and our humanity, then he says, you're protecting people. You're helping them not only to protect them materially, but you're protecting them spiritually, you see, because the justice of God is still there. And we celebrate Mercy Sunday tomorrow, one of the most beautiful, I think, days of the year through this great devotion revealed to Saint Faustina, the nun from Poland, who, by the way, was living at the same time of Louisa. And we know Louisa was born on Mercy Sunday in 1865. It was not proclaimed yet as Mercy Sunday, but it was Little Easter, the second Sunday of Easter. And so, yes, we proclaim God's mercy to people. We show that mercy. But God is also just, and God wants justice for the world. And so we're trying to bring everyone into that mercy of God so that God's justice can be, in a sense, mitigated, and I believe this is what Jesus calls reparation. Reparation is just not saying some prayers so that, we do our little penance and our Father, Hail Mary, glory be, after we go to confession. I think reparation has got to be seen in a much bigger way than that. Everything we do in our lives is reparation. Every act, every thought, every word is trying to make up for what is not being done by the rest of humanity and by all of the ways that humanity suffers because of the lack of charity, the lack of mercy on the part of God's people and those who do not know Him. And so, as we're, you know, it's an image, a great image, as we're living through these times with so much natural calamity, disasters in our world and in our country, that it's through this life of ours, of our reparation, of our living out our priesthood in a profound way, that I believe brings, it actually affects, I'm convinced that it affects our natural world. That as we start caring for the earth and caring for one another, that the natural elements respond because they are all in the will of God. And so we're one, as, you know, Native Americans here in this part of the world where I've also been blessed to serve. The Native Americans have that incredible appreciation of the mystery of the unity of creation, that what we do to the rest of the world, we do to ourselves, we do to our brothers and sisters, we do to ourselves, but also what we do to the earth, we do to ourselves. And so what we're doing to ourselves calls down, in a sense, can call down upon us God's justice and chastisement for what we're doing. And so while God doesn't want that, He did certainly, it's not His direct will, He allows it because He put all this nature into being, and He allows it to run according to the way He made it. And so it will have consequences. That's all from His will, because His will created everything. And so this life of our priesthood, of being mediators and standing in the breach, making reparation, is such a magnificent and beautiful part of our vocation that we do in many different ways, certainly by our acts done in every moment in the divine will, but also by the very concrete material things we do. Because there's one thing that's very clear in the gospel, is that we don't live only a spiritual life. We live a life in humanity and in the world, and that this life in the divine will has got to be incarnate. Otherwise, it's not the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus is the Word made flesh. If our words don't become flesh, they're not, it's not incarnation. It's not living out what Jesus lived and what He calls us to live with Him today. So let us go on with the passage from June 12, 1918. Louisa, the title for this passage is Jesus Has Sheltered the Creature Covered with His Humanity. But the creature wants to place himself outside and therefore exposed to the scourges, the chastisements. So Louisa says, finding myself in my usual state, I said to my beloved Jesus, how is it possible? You have done everything for us. You have satisfied for all. In everything, you have reinstated the glory of the Father on the part of creatures in a manner of covering all of us with a mantle of love, graces, and blessings. Moreover, with all of this, the scourges are still falling, almost destroying the mantle of protection with which you have covered us. Again, continuing this image, even though this is 8 days later, we find that in Louisa's life there's always these themes, you know, these images or metaphors or symbols that will continue, that are progressive in her life. So she's now continuing with this idea of the sheltering of humanity. She says, then my sweet Jesus, interrupting me, said to me, my daughter, what you say is true. In other words, yes, I covered everyone with my own humanity, my own blessings and love, but it's true that it has not been effective. Obviously, the world doesn't live as though it were completely redeemed by Christ. So he says, everything. I have done everything for the creature. My love urges me so much towards her, that is the creature, that to be sure of placing her in safety, I wanted to wrap her inside of my work as though inside a mantle of defense. know, that shelter of protection, the mantle of defense. But the ungrateful creature with voluntary sin breaks this mantle of defense and flees, escapes from under my blessings, my graces, and my love. So we are free by our voluntary sin, by our failing to love with the love of Jesus, by our failing to forgive others, by our failing to serve others and to minister to others. Then he says, we have chosen to live outside of his protection. And so putting herself, the soul, the person, out into the open, she can be struck by the thunderbolts of God's justice. He says, it is not I who strike man. It is the one who with sin or by sinning goes against me to receive the blows. So then he just concludes by saying, so pray for the great blindness of the creatures. Very interesting last part here, because again, we don't attribute to God a desire to strike or to punish. He's saying it's because when we go against the will of God, we are putting ourselves in harm's way, in a sense, because we are opposing God's will and God's justice. And he says that's what leaves you vulnerable. That's what leaves us open, as he says, to the justice of God, because God is just. So he says, it is not I who strike man. It's a very important point there. It seems as though God is striking because it's coming from his will. But he's saying, no, it's the free choice of humanity, of people, that, in a sense, calls upon itself this justice of God by opposing the will of God. And so he says, pray that this blindness of creatures will be taken away. You know, as I often say, the human will is blind. It's only the divine will that knows how to see clearly and correctly. But we get so caught up in our own human willfulness, our own desires, our own self-interest, that we're blinded by it. And it's that blindness that keeps us seeing what God really wants to do with us and in us and in the world. And so when we learn to see with the will of God, God, the way God loves, the way God sees, you know, how does God see that poor homeless person on the street? With his mercy and with his love, you know, not with rejection or criticism or abandonment. How does God see each one of us with that same compassion and love? I love to use the example in Luke's gospel where Jesus says at the Last Supper to the apostles, or before he dies, he says, you are the ones who stood by me in my time of trial. Interesting that they won't. They are not the ones who will stand by him. They're all going to desert him, even John at some point, the beloved. And so, but what he sees in them is the way they're going to stand by him in the future, and the way ultimately that they will give their lives for him and for his mission to go out into the world. And so he sees in all of us what is the desire and the purpose that God has created us to live. And so when we look at others with that divine eye of what is God, how does God see this person, and what is the real purpose of this person's life that only God knows. But we see the Christ in them then, because we see that they share in this mystery of Christ's life and that he is in them and with them. We cannot judge what they are in the present because we don't know what God wants them to be and to become. And so as Jesus says, you know, you're the ones who stood by me, even though they at some point they will not. I think he looks at each one of us and says, you know, I know that you're going to fail me at certain point in your life, or points. For some it might be often. But he says, I know what ultimately you will become. and what I have created you to be in my image and likeness. And that's what I see in you, and that's what I love. That's how he wants to see our brothers and sisters. But to see that way, this blindness of our human will has got to be healed. And that's really one of the purposes of the sacraments in the church. You know, certainly I believe the sacrament of confession is one of the greatest helps we have to heal the blindness. Why? Because we ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, and Jesus in us, to see ourselves as God sees us, which means if God is not blind, he also sees the part that needs to be healed. He also sees the sin. He knows where we fail. And so we ask him to help us see that so we can bring it to him for our healing. If we don't see it, we remain like the Pharisees, whom Jesus says, because you say, I do see, your blindness remains. And so it's when we confess our blindness, which is the root of all of our sin, that he says, you can find healing. And so certainly we come to the great sacrament of reconciliation for that purpose, but also to the Eucharist, where we take into ourselves the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So that means we take his eyes. We take the eyes of Jesus to see ourselves as we are and to see our neighbor. And, of course, with those eyes, we can also see the blindness in our neighbor or perhaps their faults. But like Jesus, we want to see beyond that into the Christ image in them, the likeness that God wants them to have with Jesus Christ himself, through whom we are all created. And so we'll continue now with one more passage. This is from June 14th, 1918. The title is Jesus Wants the Soul. And by the soul here, of course, in this time, in this age, it would mean all persons, every soul, every person, to manifest his love, that is the love of Jesus, in order to make others love him. So Louisa says, continuing one evening after I had finished my writing, remember Jesus, Louisa writes whenever she has something to report that's happened, my sweet Jesus came and said to me, my daughter, each time you write, my love receives one more small outlet, one more contentment, and I feel more drawn to communicate my graces. Therefore, know that when you do not write everything, or when you pass over my intimacies with you about the outpouring of my love, I feel as though I'm betrayed. Because in that pouring out of my love and in those intimacies of mine with you, I was looking at not only attracting you to know me more, to love me more, but I was also looking at those who would have read my intimacies of love so as to also receive more love from them. By not writing, I cannot receive this love, and so I will remain afflicted and betrayed. You see, whatever we do to show forth God's love to others is certainly to love Christ and to love him in them, but he's saying also it's going to make others be able to love me. Again, it draws others into that kingdom, into that reign of God's will on earth, that he wants so much to happen. And he says, when you don't show forth that love, then it's as though I am betrayed. I am sorrowful because I'm not receiving what I should receive. Reminds me again of the words of Clarence Jordan, the founder of Koinonia in southern Georgia, the 1940s, the first ecumenical and interracial Christian community in the United States, long before the civil rights movement. And he said, the problem with so many Christians is their only thought is to get to heaven from earth, to leave earth and go to heaven. And he says, that is not what Jesus taught at all. What Jesus taught is how do we bring heaven to earth? How do we bring this kingdom of heaven of God here to earth in such a way that it can be seen, it can be heard, it can be felt, it can be touched in our lives and in the life of others. So whereupon Louisa says, alas, my Jesus, is it necessary to make an effort to place on paper all of these secrets and intimacies with you seems that you want to depart from the usual way you do with others, which we know would be usually in secrecy. God works in the secret of the heart. And it says in the Old Testament, we're not supposed to reveal the secrets of the king. But she says, now you want me to put everything on paper and reveal how, you know, you want to work deep in my soul, in my interior life. And Jesus answers, yes, this is the weakness of all the good, that for humility, for fear, they deny me love. In other words, he's saying, no, it's not that I want them to keep it a secret, but even the good people keep these things to themselves. You see, they don't show the love they've received. And you know, there's a fear, I think, in all of us to go around saying, oh, God loves me, and God's done this for me and that for me. And certainly that can be overdone, and it can be done in the wrong way. But to reveal this love that God has shown to us and to others, he says, this is not for you. It's for me. It's to bring more people to me, to love me, to return to me, to come into this kingdom. So he says, moreover, when they hide themselves, they want to hide me. You see, when we hide the gifts, the good things, our talents that God has given us, then he says, you're really hiding myself. You're hiding Jesus himself. On the contrary, they must manifest my love in order to make me loved. Hence, I always remain Jesus, who is betrayed in love, even by those who are good. And certainly, we don't want to be those who betray Jesus. We all want to live good lives, and hopefully we're doing the best we can. But even we can betray Jesus by failing to draw others to him. And again, this is done certainly in our prayer and in our lives interiorly and in the way that we pray, the way that we love from our hearts. That's the most important way. But that love, he says, must come out. It's got to be expressed. Otherwise, how will others come to know me? How will others come to love me as I created them to? And so the responsibility lies with us as the baptismal priesthood, as the church, is to bring others into this kingdom of God's love, which of course flows from his one divine will. And so with that, brothers and sisters, we'll conclude our program today. And we once again want to thank you for being with us. And to tomorrow, by the way, it's a very special day for Radio Maria. There will be a day dedicated to the Divine Mercy in many different ways throughout the day. I believe most of the live programs will continue, but there will be other programs recorded to honor the mercy of God. So we wish you all again a most blessed Easter season, and pray that as God has called you into his kingdom, you will be that instrument to draw many, many others into that that wonderful life, the life of God's divine will, which is his kingdom coming to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven, by God living in us, carrying out in us all that he wants, through, with, and in Jesus. So may Almighty God bless you now and keep you always in that kingdom, in that priesthood of his will, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.